Song of Solomon.
Eight chapters. We're going to finish it with a, again, bird eye view. We're not going to do it with a verse by verse style. If I'm the one who categorize and edit the Bible, books of the Bible, without the Lord's guidance, I wouldn't be so easy to on this book, the Song of Solomon, and try including this book into the Bible. Because that if I'm not guided by the Lord, whenever I go through this book according to the daily assignment to read through the Bible in a year, and I read this book, it's like I have to shake my head. It's like this is description is seems rather risque and to be a part of the Bible. But I believe that the Lord has a very good reason why He included this book in His Bible. When we study the book of Ecclesiastes, it seems very discouraging since the author Solomon says, everything is vanity, vanity, vanity. But this book is filled with romantic love and joy for the King Solomon and his wife Shulamite woman. Some of the Bible commentators said this called the Song of Solomon is probably one of the most difficult and mysterious book to understand to get the meaning of it. We're going to explain that. We're going to touch that area. To understand this book, what do? We always go through the background check, right? Starting with the author and timeline. But let's pray first. Father, many of us think that this book does not belong to the Bible because it does not have any other meaning other than love song between husband and wife. We, in your intimate and infinite wisdom, you include this. Help us to understand. Help us to get the meaning. Help us to get insight from this. And it is our desire to follow you. Not just they do their things, not just the doctrinal issue, simple love songs. After all, doctrine is not as important as your love for us and our love for you. Doctrine will come after as we love and obey you. Father, teach us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the author is obviously King Solomon, none other than King Solomon. He is the lover boy of Israel because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. In the opening verse of the chapter 1 makes it very clear that he is the author. What? Yeah, I've been telling you that. 1,000 mother-in-laws. Scripture tells us that Solomon not only composed 3,000 Proverbs, also he wrote 1,005 songs, according to 1 Kings chapter 14. And this book, if you have the first verse of chapter 1, is what does it say? The song of songs. It does not say the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs. In other words, this was the Jerusalem Billboard chart number one for a long time because it's a love song. Everybody loved this song. The Song of Solomon was one of the three books of the Bible written by Solomon when he was young, married for the first time. Followed by 999 times. The book probably was written when he became a little bit more mature adult, and the book of Ecclesiastes, then when he was old man who turned away from the Lord, and realizing that everything he chased after was pretty much vanity. When biblical scholar Many biblical scholars believe that the book was written between 970 and 930 BC. They cannot pinpoint the exact time. It's about a little bit, probably 30 years, 40 years prior to the Ecclesiastes. All right, check out the theme of the book. Theme of the book is throughout the 8 chapters book, and this theme comes rather easily, is the joy and intimacy of love within the committed married relationship. There is more intimacy, there is more joy when two people are married instead of just living together. Actually, the ratio of the married people versus living together is living together side is getting higher and higher. Moral is getting lower and lower, and the morality and the ethic pretty much are going out the window nowadays. All right, let's check out the interpretation. To attempt to discover the meaning of Song of Solomon, student of the Bible can take the one of the four styles. First thing I find is allegory. Allegory interpretation has many tendencies to dismiss any literal meaning and believe that this book is a parable of God's love for Israel, or Christ's love for His church, or Christ's love for individual believers. And they pretty much ignore the literal meaning. You know, I talk about this allegorical interpretation. Listen, allegorical interpretation is not a good way to study the Bible. It's not a good way. Don't try to read between the lines. Once you start to take a text to the place where there is no longer connected to the original intention, guess what? It is a dangerous place to go. And that's where all the funky ideas start. Allegorical interpretation will lead you to do that. And as I have said many, many times before, and probably will repeat continuously, any text out of context is pretext. You know the meaning of pretext? It has nothing to do with the original text. It's not even remotely resembled. And I like what the Martyr Hahn, you know, guys, do you know Martyr Hahn? Are you familiar with his name? Yeah, exactly. He is one of the authors of the Our Daily Bread. Martyr Hahn, yeah, from Radio Bible Class. You may be familiar with that. Martyr Hahn said about the interpretation of the Bible, if it makes sense, seek no other sense, lest you come up with the nonsense. I like that. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense, lest you come up with the nonsense. Oh, we have so many people who come up with the nonsense from the Bible because they do not stay in the Word. Typology. This is the second interpretation. Typology interpretation believes in the literal meaning as well as the great spiritual meaning that points to our marriage relationship with God. Remember when we studied the book of Genesis? I may mention it to you guys. Joseph was a typology of Jesus Christ because he was saving the nation of the Israel from being slaughtered through the drought in the land of Canaan. And when we studied the book of Exodus, I also mentioned, and what's that guy's name? Moses is a typology of Jesus Christ. He's a delivering people out of Egypt, which is the world, into the promised land, not heaven, but into the walk with Jesus Christ. So that is the kind of thing what we would say, the typology. It respects the literal meaning as well as it respects the great spiritual meaning. We are going to take the typology approach to understand and to get the what kinds of spiritual lesson can we get out of this book of Song of Solomon. And we are not going to go literal verse by verse interpretation. The reason is that because it says, it means what it says. You just read that, it's a love song between husband and wife. There's nothing complicated. Satire. Did I pronounce it correctly? Satire? All right. Satire is a kind of dramatic approach. Satire interpretation is it follows the storyline of a dramatic view, but put more bite into Solomon's rejection. Now, of course, we find him from chapter 5, and there's a chapter 3, I guess, there's some bickering around. We'll go over there. All right, that's a four different approach. One is allegorical, second one is a typology, third one is satire interpretation, and fourthly, literal interpretation. Literal interpretation is it sees the love of the two actual people, Solomon and Shulamite woman, and being celebrated in a poetic form, nothing more, nothing less. If you take it as is, there's no spiritual lesson we can get from here. So that's why we approach typology interpretation. Am I making sense to you guys? Gary, you're looking at me like a deer looking at headlight. You get that? Okay. All right. Descriptions in this book. The description through the explicitly the sexual at time, but never crass, never crude, never vulgar. Rather, Solomon used richly symbolic, highly figurative expression to create metaphors. Good example, verse 15 of chapter 1, please. Go there. Chapter 1, verse 15. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. If you stop there, no problem. Okay, you're pretty. And then he goes on, you have a dove's eyes. Okay, in other words, woman, you have a bird eyes. Is that a compliment? We understand that term, but here, it's one thing to talk to the friend. It's another thing to talk to your lady. It's a good way to get a scratch on your face. That's cold. All right, go to verse 1 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the beloved speaking, that's Solomon. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats. And going down from the Mount Gilead, and your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins. And none are barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temple behind your veil are like a piece of a pomegranate. Your neck is like a tower of David. Maybe she had a long neck like a giraffe. Built for an armory. Now, that doesn't mean she has a thick neck. On which hanged 1,000 bucklers and all shield and mighty men. She must have a thick neck like a football player. See, if you say this way to your wife, then your hair look like a goat's hair. Guys, do not compare your wife's, your girlfriend's hair to animal's hair. Unless you don't mind sleeping in the doghouse next 40 years. It can be very hazardous to your own health. Calling loved one different name has changed in description, but it kind of still somewhat strange. I heard of somebody calling his wife Pumpkin. You know, I've never seen Pumpkin attractive. Whoa. Yeah, exactly. The way you say it. Oh, you are so dead. And, you know, there's a lot of description we can use. But during that time, they understood the meaning. And it was highly symbolic, highly figurative. Okay, whatever. Let's go on. Good for you. Yeah, old school. All right, let's check out the structure of this book. Structure of this book, we can divide it into three broad sections. Number one, courtship from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 5. Followed by the wedding itself, chapter 3, 6 through chapter 5, 1. And from then on, honeymoon's over, struggle and growth in marriage, from chapter 5, verse 2 to end of chapter 8. That's the structure I see. Now, we're going to go through the typology interpretation of the book. Starting at the verse 1 of chapter 2, please. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Verse 2, the beloved like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Okay, who is speaking here?
Girl
is speaking. And starting with the verse 1 is, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And the beloved, that's the verse 2. And Solomon responding, like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. I'm sure you heard, you may have heard that there's someone describing Jesus as the rose of Sharon. Have you ever heard that? And the lily of the valley. There's no connection. There's no connection between Jesus and Rose of Sharon and the lily of valleys. But it has a tremendous resonance in Christian culture, so somehow the people just stuck them together to describe Jesus. Great morning star and Sharon, Rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and they go on and on and on describing Jesus. I said, don't use them anymore, please. Second typology I see is the little foxes that spoiled the vine. Verse 15 in chapter 2. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For your vines have tender grapes. You know, often the little things that I skipped the whole thing, didn't I? Often the little things that weaken the marriage and it slowly leak and not blow out. And this insidious pest, we seldom consider that cut away the heart of the home until finally crumbles. We need to watch out these foxes in our relationship, folks. Is always present to destroy, or is always ready to devour the blossom of our relationship in our families. This also applies to our relationship with Jesus Christ. We may not have any immediate crack in our spiritual lives, but one backsliding will lead to another. You with me on that? At the end, we will see how far we walked away from the Lord. Once we started, we may not see any difference. I was there, and I'm just a little bit offside. I'm still here with God, really. As we go further and further away from God, our heart become calloused. And that is the reason why I say to you that it is so important for us to keep the short account with God. When we sin against God, when is a good time to ask God to forgive? Right then, right there. Nothing is more important than when we sin, right after the sin, we sin against God. That's the time to stop, ask God to forgive us. By confessing to Him and ask for His forgiveness, by doing this, He will mend the crack we caused between Him and us. Third typology I find interesting is of chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. Now, as I said before, in chapter 5, verse 2, we find a struggle and the growth in the marriage between Solomon and Shulamite woman. Shulamite woman is speaking, I slept, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks and saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with the dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken, this woman is now speaking, I have taken off my robe, how can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I defile them? What is she thinking? Is she thinking about her husband, or is she thinking about, I'm comfortable here, I don't want to get up, I don't want to, yeah, inconvenient, exactly. Verse 4, my beloved put his hands on by the latch of the door, and my heart yearns for him. Stop there. How many of you guys have a King James Version? Okay, what does it say? Read that verse 4, please. Is that King James or New King James?
That's
a new.
I have King James.
Oh yeah, read that.
For him.
Okay. In Israel terms, that the bowel is the one, you know, when the something goes wrong, you get this feeling in the stomach, it's like a stomach is just sinking, right? In our term, the bowel is down here. Our description of heart is up here. That makes a difference, right? And I said, if you have a bowel movement, go somewhere. Please, don't stay there. Verse 5, you didn't expect that, did you? No. Okay, verse 5. I arose to open my beloved, and my hand dripped with myrrh, my fingers with the liquid myrrh on the handle of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up, and when he spoke, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. If someone tells you that they have such a perfect marriage, they don't argue, they don't bicker, one of the two, they are lying through their teeth, or one of them don't have a brain. If the two complete strangers, and they are trying to live together as a husband and wife, there will be argument, there will be bickering. But the good ones always make it up. The ecstasy of the preceding section in verse chapter 3 and 4 mainly, section is replaced by the deep apprehension. And love brings its joy, but those joys seldom last long. That's why when I do the wedding for the young people, I said, don't think that this ooey-gooey, lovey-dovey feeling will last forever. It won't. It will last maybe 6 months, maybe a year after that, and one day you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to look at each other and thinking that, why did I ever marry this thing? And that's when the committed love kicks in. And we are such a flawed and fragile creatures, and interpersonal relationship contains such as subtleties. We often take our relationship with our spouse or friendship with our close friends for granted, don't we? Somehow thinking that, yeah, it's fine. Thinking that even God, thinking that it would be there all the time, even neglecting them. Once we may have a tight intimacy with the Lord Jesus, whether we are doing God's work or our own, we start to neglect our daily time with Him, and thinking that He would be there no matter what. And of course, He will be there always, but in reality, we are the one who drift away from Him, but not anchoring ourselves to Him. I wouldn't be surprised if that this text was in mind of Jesus when He wrote a letter to the Church of Laodicea, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. Please, go there. Chapter 3. Yeah, Laodicean Church, exactly. L-A-O-D-I-C-E-A. C-E-A-N. This is what happens when I'm in a hurry. Chapter 3, verse 20. A lot of evangelists used to invite people, they invite people to receive Jesus. But actually, this is the, in context, it's not for unbelievers. It's rather, it's for the believers who are backslidden. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." You may have seen the picture of Jesus standing at the door, and he's knocking, and this door has a kind of little arch. Have you ever seen that door?
Yeah.
Have you seen the painting? If you notice that there's no door handle. His door handle is inside of that door. We are the one who's going to open our door, the door of our heart to Jesus. Some people not only close the door to Jesus, they put the deadbolt, they put the bar against it, because they don't want the Jesus come into their heart. For whatever the silly reason. I also believe that this image was in the background of Jesus' parable of the foolish virgin in Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13. We are not going to cover all that, but Matthew chapter 25, verse 8, please. 8 through 10. "The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' And the wise answered and said, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." I believe that this was in Jesus' mind. People were not ready for Jesus, and they said, "Oh yeah, I'll receive him." They are gone too far. Fourth typology I find is clear as the sun. In the verse chapter 6, verse 10, please. Back to Song of Solomon's. By the way, next book we are going to study is a book of Numbers. Don't think that it's going to be boring. Trust me, it's not a boring book. Anything but boring book. Chapter 6, verse 10. "Who is she who look forth as morning, and fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with the banners?" Who is speaking here? Come on. Solomon is speaking about who? His wife, Shulamite woman. In his eyes, she is beautiful. In his eyes, she is clear as the sun and awesome as the army with the banner. Lord sees the church, you know, Lord sees the church as his bride, pure and clear without blemish. Is it because we are so good and righteous? Absolutely not. Our God sees us shining brightly in that way because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he washed away everything. Isaiah chapter 1, please. Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18 in Isaiah. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like a scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like a crimson, they shall be as wool." Why? How the scarlet become like a snow? Because God washed away. Slate clean. Alright, last typology I see is in chapter 7, verse 10. "I am my beloved's, and my desire is toward me." Or some of the other areas, I am my beloved and he is mine. Same thing. I just love the way it describes. It's like a belong to each other. It's connecting together. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And what does it say? I will be their God and they shall be my people. Isn't that the same style? I am my beloved and he is mine. That is the how the Lord wants us to have him and wants to have with him. From the Genesis to Revelation, I counted this, how many times it shows up like, I will be their God and they will be my people. 16 times appeared. Yes, he is the God of all nations and the universe. But he wants us, not only he wants to be overall, he wants to be our personal, individualized God in everybody's heart. So he can show us his love, grace, mercy, and hope to us eternally. One application. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus must be pure and undefiled by outside, from the outside, the influence and our own carnal desires.